also mention that I have three more memory verse cards available for you tonight at the Welcome Center. So this would be in addition to the three I gave you last week. Especially if you're going to be there at the Saturday class, if you're working on the requirements for the class, make sure you take these verses, these little cards here. You may already have these verses memorized, Romans 10:13. How many already have that memorized? You know it? Okay, good. How about Romans 5:8, another Romans Road verse? Okay, certainly have that one down. How about Romans 10:9 and 10? A little harder. Okay, so anyway, these are the next three verses that I would like to assign to you to prepare yourself for witnessing. You got to have these verses down that we typically refer to as the Romans Road. They will be central verses that you will use in explaining the gospel to people. So go ahead and grab those three cards. I would encourage you to get all the cards. Whether or not you're doing the Saturday class, just for your own personal edification, take those, work on them, better yourself in that way by getting these, hiding God's Word in your heart like we've been learning. Give the Holy Spirit something to use, a sword that He can use through you to effectively share a testimony of Christ. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be picking up here tonight as we move into this next installment in this class on personal evangelism. And tonight we are continuing with the first main point in this study, the priority of the gospel. This is where we begin. We're really trying to lay the foundation of understanding this issue, the priority of the gospel. Under that point, we have three main points. It is our powerful resource, the power of God to salvation. It's also our personal responsibility. Each one of us has a responsibility to the gospel. And then tonight we're going to be continuing with number three. The gospel is our primary recourse. It is our first best option for witnessing, and therefore we need to use the gospel message of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is our key verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want people to come to faith in Christ, they have to hear the Scripture, and specifically the message of the gospel, which is contained in the Scripture. That gospel message is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that is the power of God unto salvation. Some things that will not get somebody saved. We talked about this last week, just to review. Emotional experiences are not the same as saving belief in the gospel message and the Christ of the gospel. Arguing will not get somebody saved. I'm referring there under arguing. Let's just call that human reasoning. And then illustrations. And that's the idea there, is depending upon our words or our explanations to the exclusion of God's words. These are some things that are not very powerful. But the gospel is powerful. And so if people need to hear the Word of God to be saved, then what should we do with the Word? We should first of all know the Word. We need to prepare ourselves for gospel witness by becoming skillful in the Word. That's why I'm making up these verse cards for you. That's just a very practical way that you can sharpen your skills in the Word of God. And then secondly, we should also use the Word of God. We use the Scripture to prepare others to receive the gospel message, and then we use the Word of God to present the gospel effectively. And then that brings us then to this question, and this is really the question we want to focus on for the next 2 weeks. You might have noticed it's a big handout, and the reason that it's a big long handout is because I know I'm going to need at least 2 weeks. I can't get it done in just one. So make sure you hold on to it, bring it back with you next week. But here's the central question we want to address as we move forward. How may we skillfully use the Word of God to prepare someone to receive the powerful message of the gospel? We're talking about that part of preparing someone to receive the gospel. Not too long from now, we're going to get to the part of this class where we'll be talking about our presentation of the gospel and how to share the gospel. But we're still laying that foundation, a foundation of our own understanding and a foundation for sharing the gospel with other people. What I'm doing here for these next two Wednesday nights is I'm adapting a lesson that I prepared for my series on apologetics a few years ago that I used in a Sunday school class. And so I'm going to use the same question and answer format that I used for that lesson. I have a total of 15 questions in this discussion. And here's the first one. What are the two main divisions of the gospel message? And here we want to come to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a typo on the slide. It says 2 Corinthians 15. Just scratch out the two in your notes and put a one. That was just a mistake. That's what it was. So correct that. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read verses 1 through 5 again. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And then we could go on, but we're going to stop right there in the middle there of verse 5. Now, if you look at the message of the gospel that is summarized for us in these verses, you will see two main divisions of that message. I call them the need for the gospel and the hope of the gospel. I'm getting into our gospel outline here just a little bit, which we will be discussing later in much more detail. For now, just to continue to lay the foundation, those are the two main divisions, the need for the gospel and the hope of the gospel. Question number two, what are the primary truths to be shared under each heading? We're talking about the need of the gospel. We are addressing two primary scriptural truths. Number one is the problem of sin, and number two is the penalty of sin. Where do you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Would you notice the first part of the gospel is, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. All right, so you have the word sins in the gospel. People have to understand the concept of sin. And that's really where we need to begin, that because they are a sinner, they need a Savior. They have a need for the gospel. Not only that, the penalty of sin is contained in this gospel message. It is found in the word died. Christ died for our sins. And the reason that he had to die for our sins is because death is the penalty of sins. That is the penalty that we have earned, that we deserve. It is the penalty that Christ paid in our place, dying because he was paying for our sins, not for his own sins, but for ours. So you have those two truths under the need for the gospel. And then secondly, the hope of the gospel, you also have the payment of sin, and that again is contained in the same statement, and a promise of salvation. And so you have to begin with the need, okay? That's where you start with your presentation for the gospel. So let's talk about that. Number three, what is our primary objective when sharing the need of the gospel with an unsaved person? What are we trying to do in that first part of our gospel presentation, or just trying to get to the gospel presentation? Folks, what we're doing there is we are trying to prepare the soil of the heart to receive the seed of the Word of God. We've looked at some of these verses already. I'm going to review them with you tonight. But remember, the Bible describes the Word of God as a seed. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we are born again. How is it that we are born again? Not of corruptible seed, not of some actual physical seed, like a little grass seed that you might drop into the dirt on your lawn and hopefully grow some grass in your lawn, or a little tomato seed that you would put into a little tomato pot because you want to grow a tomato plant to put in your garden. No. It's not a corruptible seed. It is an incorruptible seed. In fact, it is a living seed, it is an eternal seed, as Peter explains, and it is the Word of God. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, the Word of God is a seed, and we are born again by receiving the Word. receiving the seed. And so the word is like a seed, the heart is like the soil. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower develops this analogy further. He says, "But other seed, that is, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit." And then when the disciples were asking for an explanation of the parable, he explained that this good ground is he that receiveth seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So good ground, as defined here by the Lord Jesus, is really understanding what you hear from the Word of God. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just that you process something intellectually. It starts there, but it is in fact a heart knowledge. Hearing the Word and understanding it. All right, so here's question number four. What does a prepared heart look like? What does a prepared heart look like? If we're trying to prepare the soil of a person's heart to receive the Word of God, what does a prepared heart look like? It is an understanding heart. We see that from the Scripture. The word "understand" in Matthew chapter 13 means to consider and comprehend. That's the idea of understanding, that you have considered it and you comprehend it. You understand it. This begins with a mental comprehension of gospel truth. And that's why we must take the time to explain to people gospel truth. Okay, they have to understand, who is this Christ? Okay, and why did he die? And why was that necessary? And what did he do when he died upon the cross? They have to have the mental understanding, the comprehension. But then it also includes as well the acceptance of that truth in the heart. That, yes, I understand it, and I understand it is for me. That I am the one who needs this. All right, so we could say that a prepared heart has thoroughly considered the gospel. This person has contemplated his need for the gospel until his heart has been thoroughly softened, the ground has been thoroughly plowed up, and now he is ready to receive the seed of the Word of God, the hope of the gospel. You're ready to move on and to explain to that person that there is salvation available in Jesus Christ. All right, so there we see in Matthew chapter 13 what we want to see as we're sharing the gospel with people, that it's good soil, somebody who is really understands and is ready to personally receive the message of salvation. But now I want to show you another verse so we can understand even better this idea of understanding or comprehending the Word of God. Mark chapter 6. And verse 52, this is talking about the disciples. And it says, "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now, the interesting thing about that particular verse is the word "considered" in Mark 6:52 is the same Greek word as the word "to understand" in Matthew 13:23. To consider with comprehension. All right, so what this is saying is that in this particular occasion, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did not comprehend the full significance of the miracle that he had performed in feeding those thousands of people. Why did they not fully comprehend the significance of it? Because they did not take the time to fully consider it. And why didn't they consider it? For, what does the verse say? Their heart was hardened. That word "hardened" means to make it hard like a stone. Okay, now you might be able to get some seed planted, you know, if you have a no-till type setup, you might be able to drill some seed down into some fairly hard dirt, but you're not going to plant much seed into a solid rock. You're not going to get much to grow there. When it says that their heart was hardened, the idea there is that they just didn't care enough about the miracle to consider it. Maybe they just didn't think it was important enough. Maybe they didn't really think that what Jesus had done there was relevant to their situation right now. They just didn't get the connection. But for whatever reason, because of the hardness of their hearts, that their hearts were like impenetrable stone, they did not take the time to really weigh and understand the significance of the miracle that Christ had performed. And folks, we have the same problem today. It's the same issue that keeps people from considering and comprehending the gospel. The problem is that people's hearts are hard. They're hard like a stone. And so they're going to need a softening of their hearts if they are going to comprehend the gospel and receive the seed of the Word of God. That seed needs to be planted in some good soft ground, some good soil. All right, so in contrast to Mark chapter 6, we're going to go back to the parallel passage on the parable of the sower here, but this time from Luke chapter 8, I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says. Again, he says, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's very clear. And then explaining about the good ground, he says, that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right, so what is the good ground? It is a soil of an honest and good heart. Yes, they've heard the word, and it's made a difference. Now, what does he mean by an honest and a good heart? You know, I think we understand that the human heart is not very honest, right? Oh, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what is an honest heart? An honest heart starts with being honest with yourself about your sins. That's where it begins. The heart is naturally hard. It's naturally deceitful. It's naturally wicked, okay? It will lie to you. Your heart will tell you that you're a pretty good person. I meet person after person out there when I'm talking to people about the gospel. They'll say, I think I'm a pretty good person. That's why I think I deserve to go to heaven. And they are deceived in their hearts about themselves. An honest heart is a heart that's been plowed up enough to be able to say, you know what, I'm not a pretty good person. I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. What's a good heart? A good heart is not, again, the human heart is not good in itself. What you have here is a description of a heart that has received and believed the gospel. It's only good because there's something good growing there that was planted by the incorruptible seed of the word that is germinated. You're talking here about the heart of a born-again believer. Okay? So it's a heart that has received and believed the gospel that begins by being receptive to the seed of the word, a good soil. A good soil produces a good heart. So I want to put these passages together, all these different ones we've looked at about the seed of the word of God. What do we get here? What we find out is that hearing leads to comprehending. You got to understand what you've heard. And if you really understand what you have heard, if your heart is soft and tender, and you are willing to fully consider the significance of the gospel message and how it applies to you, that hearing will lead to comprehending, which will lead to receiving. That's salvation. The seed of the word has been planted in the heart. That seed has germinated. That person has been regenerated, has been born again. And now that receiving of the word leads to keeping the word. As the Lord Jesus says here, they've heard the word and they keep it. That's obeying. That's how we're supposed to be living the Christian life, and that leads to fruit bearing. Brings forth fruit with patience. In Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus said it brings forth, you know, some 100, some 60, some 30. Folks, there you have, in those passages, you have a description of God's completed work of salvation in the life of every born-again child of God. The seed of the word eventually brings forth fruit in the life because there has been a transformation on the inside, in the heart. That leads to a transformation of the life. That is the desired outcome. But we need to get started by plowing up and preparing the soil of a person's heart to receive the message of salvation. Question number 5. How may we use the word to plow up the ground of the human heart? It's taking a logical progression here. Well, we have a scriptural method that we use for that purpose, and that is by taking some school, using the law of God, taking them to school. What do I mean by that? Okay, let's talk about the school of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Brother Stephen Arney just taught through Galatians. He went through this verse in his survey of Galatians. But the word schoolmaster in that verse means teacher. It means a tutor, an educator. All right, so the law's purpose is instructive. It is an educational purpose. The purpose of the law was not to provide you with salvation. The purpose of the law was to show you, to teach you a very important lesson that you need salvation. All right, so that's why it says it is our tutor to bring us unto Christ. All right, the law is not the end of the road in itself of salvation, but rather what you find at the end of that road is a signpost pointing you to where you will find salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, so the law is like a signpost. Just consider, you know, it's got a great big arrow on it, and it's pointing you to Jesus. That, yes, that's who you need. That no, you can't save yourself. Yes, you have sin. You cannot save yourself. And you need a Savior. And there He is, right over there. So go to Him by faith, as the verse says, and you will be justified, declared righteous, just as if you had never sinned. You will not be justified by the works of the law, by trying your very best to keep the law of God. You won't be saved that way. God is not going to declare you righteous that way. Your righteousnesses will be as filthy rags. What you need to do is by faith go to the one who made salvation possible and receive justification by faith in Him. That's what the law is an instructive purpose, our signpost to point us to Jesus. That's its function. And it still serves that function today for the unbeliever. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said in this verse, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Once again, you're not going to get saved by trying your very, very best to keep the law. I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago about this issue. And he was talking about the fact that, you know, he was trying pretty hard to, you know, to do what he was supposed to do. And I explained to him, you know, sir, if you were to commit a murder, okay, and be arrested in Franklin County, Kansas, and you were put on trial for murder, and you were to go in there and stand before the judge, there's no question about your guilt. And you were to say to the judge, "Judge, I want you to know that, yes, I did commit the murder. I'm very sorry about that. But I want you to know that I promise you that from this day forward, I will be a very good boy, okay? I'll work really, really hard to make sure that I never mess up again. Is the judge going to let you go free because of that? No. No. Your crime must be paid for. And the same thing is true. The Bible says if you offend the law in one point, it's as though you're guilty of all. You don't have to commit every crime in the book to become a lawbreaker, to be brought into the judicial system of this county or this state or this country. And the same thing is true in the heavenly courtroom. You don't have to commit every sin in the book to be a guilty sinner, deserving of death. One sin is all it takes. So, by the deeds of the law, you're not going to be justified. No, the purpose of the law was to show you that you are guilty, that you have sin. So the way the law teaches us is by bringing to us the knowledge of our personal sin. All right, so the Apostle Paul develops this even more. He gets a little more specific in Romans 7:7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Is the law bad? No, the law's not bad. The law is good because it shows me that I'm bad." That's the idea here. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So again, he says this, it's by the law that you find out that you have sin. That is the educational purpose of the law. It instructs you about your sin. But then he goes on, he says, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So there he gets very specific, and he cites an example from the Ten Commandments. He cites commandment number 10 from Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not covet. And he says that 10th commandment exposes the sin of lust in the human heart. When you hear those words, thou shalt not covet, you realize, hey, that's a problem I have. And so the law is like a great big flashlight. It's a great big searchlight that God uses, and he shines it into your heart, and he begins to show you the dirt and the defilement and the sin, the crud that's all caked on your heart. It's not just out here in your life. It's in here in who you are. That your heart is wicked and that you do need to be saved. And the law brings that knowledge of sin. So just as the Apostle Paul used the 10th commandment here as an example of how the law brings specific knowledge of specific sins, so we can use the commandments in the same way today. To bring the knowledge of sin. And as we do that, folks, we will be plowing up the soil in that person's heart to receive the message of the gospel. Why is this method of plowing particularly effective? Number 6. It's effective because it allows the Spirit of God to work with the Word of God and with the person's own conscience to create a conviction of sin and an awareness of impending judgment. This is how the sword of God's Word begins to bring the sharpness of conviction to a person's heart. That, hey, I'm a sinner. So the Spirit of God uses it as that sharp sword. And that person, if they're being honest with themselves, they will find that they have an internal mechanism that is bearing witness with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, called the conscience, that yes, I am a sinner. I do have sin. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, I did not assign you the Ten Commandments as a memory verse for our class. But you know what? You really ought to know them. I mean, if you're going to use the Ten Commandments to help to bring a knowledge of sin to a person's heart, then you're going to have to know the commandments. I'm wondering if you were quizzed, could you list out the Ten Commandments? Could you quote them? At least the first part, thou shalt not, you know, whatever. Again, you'll find them in Exodus chapter 20, and so I would encourage you to write down that reference. Maybe we'll work on memorizing some of them later on. You don't have to have every part of it memorized, but folks, you should know the ten, and you should use them in gospel conversations with people. Because again, don't take for granted that they understand what sin is all about, that they know the commandments. There are some people that have heard of the Ten Commandments, some people haven't. Now, yes, they do have a form of the law in their hearts, but they need to hear the Word of God. Faith is going to come by hearing, and so take the time. As you know, the gospel is our primary recourse, and that starts with the need for the gospel. It starts with the problem of sin, and take the time to share with them what the Bible says about the fact that they are sinners. Put that signpost out for them to see that, hey, you know, you need Christ. If you get them convinced that they need Christ, guess what? It's a fairly simple process to bring them to the Savior. However, if they're not convicted about their sin, they'll never get saved. Because you can't get saved unless you truly believe that you're lost. And a lot of times when we're sharing the gospel with people, I'll just tell you right here, we shortchange this part of the gospel presentation. We don't do much plowing work, and we use a few Christianized terms, and we assume that they understand what we're talking about, and we bring them to pray a prayer, and that person goes away, and they think, hey, great, I've got a ticket to heaven, but they may not truly have believed the gospel. They may not really have comprehended the gospel message in their hearts. And that's why we're taking the time here to explain this very important concept, that if we want to be good witnesses of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that there are four different kinds of seed, and only one of them represents a true Christian. In my exegesis of the passage, all the other kind, they may start out looking like something, but they don't pan out. They quickly fade out because they didn't have anything real. And it's easy to get those kind of converts. So anyway, we'll talk more about that as we go, but let's just take a minute here and look at Romans chapter 2, and let's look at how this whole thing works. Romans 2, verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul, in the middle of this very doctrinal passage, he says some things about conscience and about the law in the heart. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So the Gentiles, he's talking here about people who did not have the five books of Moses. They've never read Exodus 20. They don't have the Ten Commandments in written form, you know, sitting on the shelf in their library. These Gentiles, they don't have the law, but by nature, they are acknowledging that they have some knowledge of the law. They do those things that are contained there. They understand, for example, that it's wrong to murder and to steal and so on. How did they understand that? Because God wrote that on their hearts. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. The word work there, work of the law, has the idea of the requirements or the expectations or the deeds of the law. It's in here. And it's their conscience that is all the time either excusing or accusing them, evaluating their conduct, evaluating their behavior in comparison with this internal moral barometer that God has placed in them. And that, by the way, is why even people who have never heard the gospel and who have never maybe heard the Ten Commandments or heard the law, they still die because of their sins, because they do have knowledge of their sin. So Romans chapter 2 explains there is a conscience that even unbelievers have, even people that don't have the written word of God. God has given them a certain moral compass within, and that conscience will bear witness with the truth of the Scripture. As you begin to explain to them this issue of sins, there will be an internal resonator that is accusing them and saying, yes, you are that sinner. You have those sins in your life. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." All right, so what does the law say? It says whatever it says is to stop people's mouths and bring people to an awareness of their guilt, of their sin in the sight of a holy God. Again, the purpose of the law is to bring the conviction of sin. Let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here the Lord Jesus was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The word reprove means to convict. So this is one of the important ministries of the Holy Spirit, who has now been given, he's now been sent, and one of his ministries in the world, to the world, is to bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those three areas. And folks, these are three areas that we need to understand as we're sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit wants to use the Word of God to bring conviction to people's hearts about the fact that, yes, you are a sinner. Because you have sin, you are not righteous in the sight of God. You don't deserve to go to heaven. And there is judgment day coming when your sins are going to be accounted for. You're not going to get away with them, but rather you're going to have to stand before God and answer for your sins. Those are three areas where the Holy Spirit of God, working in conjunction with the written Word of God, will bring conviction to the heart of a lost person and create in that heart a softening, a tenderizing of a consideration that, hey, that's true for me. I am a sinner. I'm not ready to give an account to God for my sins. I'm not qualified for heaven. I need to be saved. All right, so what I'm saying here is we use the Scripture, specifically the law of God. It's very helpful to arouse conviction of sin and to soften the soil of the heart to receive the message of salvation from sin. Our goal in this process is to produce a comprehension of the gospel. Now, I'm going to stop here for tonight. I actually finished a little earlier than normal because this is a major division in this presentation. Next time I want to share with you some other ways to use the Word of God to continue to build that comprehension that person needs to have and to prepare the ground for the gospel seed. So we'll be talking next week specifically about apologetics and we'll get into that more next week. But folks, again, remember here, we are talking about the fact that the gospel is our primary recourse, and that gospel begins with a message about sin. And folks, we need to make sure we make that message clear because as we use the Scripture and we use the law of God to bring a knowledge of sin, we will be preparing that person to make a real decision for Christ. That's how we get started. That's how we work on preparing the soil to receive the seed of the Word, so that person can receive it with understanding and they can be born again. Let's go ahead and divide up for prayer.